Well, good morning, everybody. It's a pleasure to be back here again. I see some new faces, so probably some people I don't know and who don't know me. I work with Ethnos Canada, just up the road from here. But I'm living in the Belleville area. Sorry, Muriel couldn't come. We're taking care of her mom now, and she's in hospital, so Muriel's home with her. And just an update, Jenna May did get married. Some people were asking me. June 10th, she got married to Austin Holcomb. And so they're living actually in the house where we used to live. We moved out to move in with Muriel's mom, and they moved in. And they are enjoying married life and quite happy. And Anna Lee moved back. That's my oldest daughter. She moved back from Michigan to Canada, has a teaching job at a Christian school in Oshawa, so we'll be moving there in August, starting to teach. And you guys know about the work up north in Iqaluit, and probably pretty soon I'll be heading up there to help the team that's up there for a little bit and help them get started. So that's a little bit of update. If you can remember to pray for that team, they're moving into a kind of a, I would say it's going to have its challenges being so far up there and working with a people that has a lot of history and trying to relate to them in a way that they can actually eventually hear the gospel. So keep praying for them as they're going to start actually learning to communicate in the Inuit language, Inuktitut. So that's what I'm going to try and help them with their program to learn that language. So this morning, I want to look at 2 Kings, and it's always strange when someone says they want to look at Kings or something like that. It's but I was reading this a little while ago and noticed some things, and hopefully can share them clearly with us here. So 2 Kings, and we're going to look in chapter 16. But I'll tell you a little thing, a little kind of story. A while back, I was reading some material, and I'm just going to, I won't tell you who it's about, but this man was making a statement about a certain group of people. And what he was saying interested me because I'm familiar with this group of people. And so what he said is that these people had truth, and actually, they revealed a lot of truth to the world at a certain point. But he said as time went on, they began to lose this truth or stop sharing this truth, and they turned inward. In other words, they more concentrated on themselves. And he said it's bringing a decline to that whole movement of this group of people. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And one of the things he said, when you know truth, when God reveals truth to you, if you do not share that truth, you will lose that truth. And I found that true in my life. I don't know about you, but sometimes you'll be looking at something and God will reveal something to you and you think, well, that's interesting. And you don't really do anything with it. And then years down the road, you think, what was it that I was thinking about that or that I had learned about that? I can't quite remember. Well, that's because I kept it to myself. And this group of people that he was talking about were the so-called brethren. And that kind of shocked me when I read that. And when I read this, it came back to my mind. And I started thinking back and I thought, yeah, the influence that this brethren movement had on the world in the 1800s, and we don't actually even know all of the influence it had. But if you read the Brethren writers and then you read other theologians from then on, you will see their influence in the teaching. They brought back truths that had been forgotten for a number of years because they weren't being taught. And what the same principle happened. Groups that had truth lost it because they never taught it. They never shared it. And they lost truth and they looked inward and were more concerned about their group, and some of those groups don't exist anymore. My home church, this was a really sad thing, my home assembly in Osgood, while I was in Senegal, closed. It's gone. There's no evangelical, right in that town where I lived in Osgood, that village, there is no evangelical church now. there's one outside of town, but there's none right in town. And I thought, and I always thought, that didn't have to close. There's no reason, and that is happening. We see groups of believers that were gathering under maybe different names, but many assemblies are now no longer existing. Why is that? Well, if we don't share truth and people aren't hearing truth and people aren't attracted to the truth, you know, we don't grow. And so there's something here in 2 Kings, chapter 16, and it's about one man, Ahaz. Now, why would we look at Ahaz? He wasn't a good king. I'll tell you that. First of all, he wasn't a good king. But the Bible has an awful lot to say about this man, even though he was one of the bad guys. He didn't follow God, and we are going to read a bit about him. And I thought, why did God spend so much time? And then I found something, should have known, and I found it again. And then it's like, oh, that's the key. That's why God spent so much time on this guy. So Ahaz had a good heritage. So let's read from verse 1. We'll read some of chapter 16. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, became king. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and even made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out from before the sons of Israel. He sacrificed and burned incense on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. So let's just ask the Lord to help us in looking at this. Father, we're looking at your word again this morning. We know you've recorded these things. You've spoken them for us to have an understanding of what you're saying, to know what's on your mind and your heart. So we ask by your Spirit this morning, you teach us and reveal it to us. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we have Ahaz, and it says, he did not do that which was right in the sight of the Lord as his father David had done. If you notice with the kings of Judah, David is the standard. He's always the standard. Either they did what David did, as David did, or they didn't do as David did. Why was David the standard? David had some issues, right? He had some big problems in his life, sins that he had committed, but David did not worship idols. He never burned incense to idols. The high places didn't exist under David. And he trusted the Lord, and he was a repentant man, and he always had faith in God, his Savior. So, here we have Ahaz. Now, Ahaz has a good heritage. His father, it says, was Jotham, who did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and his grandfather was Uzziah, who also did what was right in the sight of the Lord, as David had done. So, he had a grandfather and a father who followed the Lord to some degree, but God gave them a commendation that they did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But, it says, they never removed the high places where idol worship took place. They never removed those. There's only one king that ever dared touch those high places, all of them, even the ones that Solomon set up. There's only one. But the rest of the kings left them there, and it was a snare to Israel. But this guy went full out in worshiping idols. So Ahaz was not a worshiper of God. He was a worshiper of idols. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Okay, how many kings did Israel have? It was 20 kings, right? 20 kings in Israel. How many of them were righteous? Not one. Zero. Zero righteous kings in Israel. Now Judah had 20 kings also. Now, some of them were righteous, they were believers in God, and some of them weren't. So about half were, half weren't, I think. But Judah was the only one that had any kings that followed the Lord. And so he went so far as it says he made his son pass through the fire. In other words, he sacrificed his sons to Molech, and that was an idol, and he actually sacrificed his sons to these false gods. And it says, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. And then it says, whenever a king in Israel turned from the Lord like this, they always had problems. They lost the protection of the Lord. They lost the blessing of the Lord. Because they were under a conditional covenant with God. You follow it and you will be blessed. You don't and you will be cursed. You will have problems. And so it says in verse 5, then Rezin the king of Aram and Pekah the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Aram, recovered Elath for Aram and cleared the Judeans out of Elath entirely, and the Arameans came to Elath and have lived there to this day. So that's an important thing. And we might read it and pass by it. But it just shows how far he was away from the Lord. He had truth. He knew truth. There wasn't a doubt that he knew truth, because his grandfather's father followed the Lord. And he would have grown up with his father and his grandfather knowing that the things that they did, but he did none of those things. And so now there's two kings that come against him, the king of the Arameans and the king of Israel. And what they take is they take a place called Elath. Well, Elath is a place that under David, it was part of David's kingdom, the kingdom that David ruled over. It was lost, and it was won again and held by Judah until this guy, and he lost it. Where was Elath? There's not many maps that have it, but it's near Ezion Geber. And if you know it, like the Gulf of Aqaba is attached to the Red Sea, and it was right at the tip of that, so it was a seaport. And it gave Israel access to all the nations around the Red Sea for trade, but they lost it. They lost that whole thing because of him not following the Lord. So now here's the big opportunity for Ahaz. He's got problems. What does the history of Israel say when they have problems, when the nations come against them? Turn to the Lord, ask him for help, and he always will help you. Always. Never, never did he ever abandon them when they turned to him. But Ahaz has a different idea. In verse 7, Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and deliver me from the hand of the king of Aram and from the hand of the king of Israel, who are rising up against me. Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house and sent a present to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria listened to him, and the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and captured it and carried the people of it away into exile to Kir and put Rezin to death. So he went to the nations around him. He did not go to the Lord. He went to the nations around him, and he sought help from him. And he got help, actually. They killed the king of the Arameans, and he delivered him. But it cost him. He had to take from his treasury, the treasuries of the house of the Lord, and from his own, and pay him. And this actually, these verses spared me from doing something. I was asking the Lord, what do I do in this situation? I was thinking of doing something. Is this what you want, Lord? I read these verses and I thought, no, this is not what you want. And it just diverted me away from probably doing something that would have not been really that helpful in my life. So he gets this help, and in verse 10, it says, now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser. So he goes to meet the king that helped him. He doesn't know him, king of Assyria. And saw the altar which was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest the pattern of the altar and its model according to all its workmanship. So he went to Damascus. He sees an altar and he says, this thing's cool. No. What he knew was these guys worship certain gods. This was the altar. And the strange thing about the superstition and idol worship was, well, if we worship the god of the valley, then we would win. So we'll worship that god too. that's kind of the thinking they had, whatever God. I lived with people that were really influenced by a lot of different things. They worshiped many different things. They had certain spirits that would help them with certain things, but you couldn't forget this other one, and you got to keep him happy, because if you don't, then bad things would happen. And you always got to think about the ancestors, and you don't want to offend them, because if you do, you're going to have problems in your life. So their whole life was worried about appeasing all these things. And then they had their fetishes, and they had to make sure that thing was happy, and everything. Their whole life was spent doing this. That's what idol worship is all about. It's satanic. It's derived by it from him. And it just keeps people in bondage and fear and doing things. And this is what this guy was. And he sees this altar. And so Uriah built, in verse 11, Uriah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent. So they actually build this altar. And what they do is they set this altar up in front of the temple. This is still Solomon's temple. And then in verse 12, the king saw the altar. Then the king approached the altar and went up to it and burned his burnt offering and his meal offering and poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offering on the altar. The bronze altar, which was before the Lord, he brought from the front of the house, from between his altar and the house of the Lord, and he put it on the north side of his altar. Then King Ahaz commanded Uriah the priest, saying, upon the great altar burn the morning burnt offering and the evening meal offering and the king's burnt offering and his meal offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their meal offering and their drink offerings, and sprinkle all of it all on it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice, but the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by. So Uriah the priest did according to all that King Ahaz commanded. So he actually displaced the altar that God had given them the instructions to build. He set up this altar, and he said, we're going to use this one. I'll just keep the other one for me to inquire from. It was like a talisman to him. It was something he would thought by inquiring from that he would get answer from the Lord, I guess. But he started moving things from the temple. He's the only king that did this. He started moving things from the temple. Why did he do that? Because he didn't value them. Where did the pattern of those things come from? The heavens. Moses saw something in the heavens when he was on the mountain, and God said, you build everything according to the pattern I give you. And every piece of that, originally the tabernacle, spoke of God's work through Christ that he was going to do. It all represented Christ. There was something, the veil, everything has to do with the work of Christ that he would do. And here is Ahaz, and he is moving stuff around. Put that aside. And then in verse 17, King Ahaz cut off the borders of the stands and removed the laver from them. He also took down the sieve from the bronze oxen which were under it and put it on the pavement stone, the covered way for the Sabbath which they had built in the house, and the outer entry of the king he removed from the house of the Lord because of the king of Assyria. So he did all of this because of the king of Assyria, because he was influenced now. He was basically under obligation to this king for what he had done for him. So now he starts changing everything about the way they knew to worship the Lord. He started moving things. The laver, that big basin. If you read how these were built and how Solomon, like the ornate way and the massive structures these things were sometimes, the way he did it, he's just putting it aside, moving it, taking the thing apart, basically. And that was how it works. And then in verse 19, it says, the rest of the acts of Ahaz, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Ahaz had every opportunity that every king that followed the Lord had. They had the scripture. He had a heritage where he saw his father and his grandfather living according to what the Lord had told them. They were commended by the Lord for the way they had lived. And yet he tore things apart from the temple, and he set up a whole different pattern of worship for the people of God. Now, when I like sometimes we get really when we worship the Lord, what do we need to do? We need to come to him in faith. and approach him according to the way that he has said, which for us is through Jesus Christ and through faith in Christ and knowing him as our high priest and as our intercessor. And we have the Word of God, so when we need instruction and wisdom from God, we can pray, and the Holy Spirit will take God's Word and teach us. He'll give us wisdom. He said he doesn't withhold wisdom from us if we ask. And so we have the Word, and we have God's Spirit within us, and he desires to teach us, to show us what he's saying, what he's doing. And it's not just for Sunday morning. This is for our life. It's how we live in this world. He desires that he teach us so that we know how to live in this world, so we know how to walk. But within, like this was within Israel, who were called the elect of God. They were chosen to be for a specific ministry for God, which they failed in many, many times. Ahaz is failing in that. But God is gracious to him. He never struck him dead. He's still allowing him. God was always waiting for his people to turn to him. He was always waiting for them to do what we would call repent. That is, change their thinking about God and themselves and about the sin that they're involved in. And Ahaz probably didn't see anything wrong with what he was doing because he wasn't paying attention to the scriptures. And so he was doing these things. A lot of times we do things, we see nothing wrong with the way we're doing things because we're not paying attention to the scriptures. We're not seeing what they're actually saying to us. I just heard of an instance through Anna Lee. She was looking for apartments because she's moving to Oshawa. One person, and this was, I believe, it's a Christian person, and they told Anna Lee when she inquired about the apartment they had, they said, "But we only accept cash payment for your rent." And I said, "Okay, Anna Lee, you need to ask them why that is," because I said, "If it's because they don't want to declare it on their tax, it means they won't give you an income tax receipt, which will affect your taxes." So that was the reason. So they're defrauding the government, and they're also defrauding any tenant that takes their apartment because they now can no longer claim their rent on their receipt. Is that an honest way for a Christian? Is that an honest thing for us to do as believers? Should we do that? It's actually an offense, a legal offense. You're not allowed to do that. Sure, we don't like paying taxes. Sure, we may think they're unfair, but that's just the way it is. And so if the Word of God doesn't rule our lives, we will justify these types of things and we will do them. Now, I'm not responsible for what someone else does, but I am responsible for what I do. And the only way I can be informed in my Christian walk is from the Scripture. And the only way that can happen is if I allow God by His Spirit to teach me. And the only way that will happen is if I spend time with the Scripture. I have to read it, meditate on it, and ask God to teach me. And the Holy Spirit is faithful. Christ said he will teach you, and he will call to your remembrance the things that he has taught you. So he will teach. So Ahaz has had that opportunity, but he never took it. And unfortunately, the priest was following along and doing what he said. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 28. This is the second, so here's a whole chapter on Ahaz. 2 Chronicles has another whole chapter on Ahaz. So both Kings and Chronicles refer to the same kings, same events, but the details are different sometimes. And I don't know exactly how to describe the difference. We'll just look and see. I'm not going to read all of this, but we'll just look at some of it. And there's a lot here. He was 20 years old in verse 1, it says, when he became king, and he reigned 16 years. So, and it still says the same thing. He did not do right in the sight of the Lord as David his father had done, but walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. And here's some detail. He also made molten images for the Baals. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and burned his sons in fire. This is, I can't imagine, I cannot imagine this, but this is how far someone can get from the Word of God, that he would burn his sons in fire. Like, I don't know how many sons he had, but he burned them in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on high places, on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. So there's a lot more detail in here that that there was in Kings, but it stresses just how wicked Ahaz was. Can you imagine burning your child? I can't. It's a hard thing to imagine that someone would do that, because they think they're going to receive some benefit from an idol by doing this. That's what the thinking is. If I don't do this, I could receive harm from the idol, but if I do this, I'll receive the benefit I'm seeking. And he did these things. Yeah, unimaginable. It's just as unimaginable as a mother killing her unborn child. That's unimaginable. People do it. What is driving people to do things like this? Well, it's because they don't know the Lord. They don't know who he is. Their minds are darkened. They're in the kingdom of Satan, and this is what Satan does to people. He hates them. And he makes them think that all the wicked things they're doing are the right things to do. And so, he followed after the nations around him, which God said, don't follow them. Why? Because they're in the domain of Satan. They're not going to follow me. If you follow after them, you're following what Satan does. And Ahaz is actually following after the nations around him, the very same practices. When we follow the practices of the world around us, we're following what Satan is guiding them to do. We are actually following what Satan is guiding. That's where they're getting their guidance from. This world, it lies in the wicked one. He is in control. We can't forget that. Adam handed that over to him. Adam put himself under his control. Every human being is born under his control until Christ frees us. That was the great promise in Genesis all the way through, that one would come that would break this power. He would crush his head. He would break his power, his control. And he would free us from that bondage, so that now we can serve righteousness, we can serve God, we can listen to God and do what he says. And now I'm just going to leave this for a minute and go to the one other place where Ahaz is mentioned. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 6, and I'll just finish with this in the last few minutes that we have here. Isaiah chapter 6. And this is a really important piece of scripture here. And when we put it back in its historical context, it makes a little bit of a different sense, maybe it did to me. So in verse 1, remember, Uzziah was Ahaz's grandfather. So Isaiah says in verse 1 of chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his throne filling the temple. Isaiah saw the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died and in the year that Ahaz's father Jotham took the throne. That's when Isaiah saw the Lord. So this revelation was there for the people of the nation of Israel, Judah, through Isaiah. He saw the Lord. And then when we go over, if you turn the page over to about, to chapter 7. And this whole section from chapter 7 into chapter 9 has to do with Ahaz. Amazing. This wicked king, and he comes in Isaiah after Isaiah had saw the Lord. So, in chapter 7, verse 1, now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went to Jerusalem to wage war against it. Okay, we saw that in Kings. And then verse 3, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz. You and your son, Sher-Jashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool and the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take care and be calm, have no fear, and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Because Aram with Ephraim, the son of Remaliah, has planned evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrorize it and make for yourselves a breach in its walls and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. And thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. Did you know that? We didn't read that at all in Chronicles or Kings. Isaiah was sent to Ahaz to tell him, this won't stand, this won't pass. What did Ahaz do? He sent to the king of Assyria. He did not trust what God said. This is a big problem we have in our life when we do not take God at his word. That is the ultimate insult to God when we don't believe his word. Faith is taking God at his word. And we've seen he's never, ever defaulted on his word. He's always faithful to his word. If he says something, he will do it, even if it's still to come in the future. So, it shall not come to pass, for the head of Aram is Damascus. So, we'll go down to verse 10, and this is just blows my mind, kind of. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven. So this is God. He's speaking to Ahaz through Isaiah, and he says, you ask for a sign from me to prove that I'm talking to you, that I'm telling you this. What does Ahaz say? Let's read what he says. Ahaz says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. That sounds very pious and holy, and that's the problem. Watch out for this pious, holy attitude that looks really good from the outside, but Ahaz was wicked to the core. And he says to the Lord, who told him to ask for the sign, no, I won't ask for a sign. I won't test the Lord. You know, he's quoting the same scripture right here. He's quoting Deuteronomy, the same scripture that the Lord Jesus quoted when Satan told him, you can throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple, for it's written. And he quotes a psalm to him that you won't get hurt. You'll be protected. The angels will protect you. And he quotes the psalm to him. And Jesus quotes this very verse, you shall not put the Lord thy God to the test. You won't test your Lord. But that was a different situation. This was Satan. This is God telling Ahaz, ask for a sign. He says, no, I wouldn't put the Lord to the test. Ridiculous. When God says to do something, we need to follow through. So then God responds to this, and he says, then he said in verse 13, listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men that you will try the patience of my God as well? Come on, Ahaz. You think you're going to try the patience of Isaiah, but you're going to actually try the patience of God? Are you serious? Do you know whose patience you're trying? And so this is what he says. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And what's the sign? Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. That's the sign. That was the sign. It was given to Ahaz, king of Israel. This was spoken to him. God told him to ask for a sign. He said no. And he said, well, I'll give you a sign, Judah. This is your sign. A virgin's going to bear a child, and you're going to call his name Emmanuel. Being translated, what is that? God with us. I'm going to come, and I'm going to live with you. That's your sign. Watch out for it. And that's hope. He was actually giving them a sign of hope. I'm going to enter into life with you. The one that you've been promised all through, he's coming. And so this was given to Ahaz. But he kept going on and on and on. And there's more here. We know it when we get over to chapter 9. And verse 2. Because he didn't stop there. He kept saying, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. He's actually giving hope to Ahaz. Put your trust in the Lord. But he's not giving him hope just to be saved from the two armies that are coming, because he already said that won't stand. It's not going to happen. They're not going to take over. But he gives them hope in Jesus Christ. He says, you look for this sign. Judah, keep looking for this sign. He's coming. He's going to be in your midst. He's God. He will live with you. And he says, and the people that walk in darkness, they will see great light. They were walking in terrible darkness. He said, you're going to see great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine in them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest. And so he's saying there's good things coming. And a little bit further on, we get to verse 6. For a child will be born to us. What's his name? Emmanuel. A child will be born to us. What's his name? Jesus. Jehovah is Savior. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. He's coming. That's what he was telling Ahaz. He's coming. And you know what he's telling us? He's coming back. He's coming back. He's going to take the throne of David. He never took it when he first came. So there's still a future coming. He's going to sit on that throne. He is going to rule. He's coming back. Do we believe it? Ahaz did not believe what he was being told. He never turned to the Lord. Do we believe what we're being told? There is absolute hope in what God has said. You know how bad this world is right now? I can't believe the things I've seen in my lifetime in the last 10 to 15 years. You know how valued this book is now, especially in our country? Have you not heard some of the things that people in powerful places have said about this book? It's hateful. Just wait. It's coming. It's coming. They're going to want to take it away from us. So we need to have it in our hearts. We need to know what it's saying. It's a despised book because this whole world lies in the wicked one. He knows his time is getting even shorter, and he's working hard. He wants to wipe out any witness for God whatsoever. We stand in his way, so we can expect his wrath to come. But where's our hope? It's in Christ. It's in God. He's coming back. He's going to sit on a throne. Everything is going to be under his rule. It will be a rule of righteousness. Evil will exist, cannot exist under his rule. I can't wait to see. I keep in my mind thinking, what will that look like? I can't wait to see it. Christ ruling this earth. But you know where he can rule right now? This is a kingdom that's coming. But he said the kingdom is here. It's among you. Where can he rule right now? He can rule in me. That's where he can rule right now. He can have total control of me, of you. That's where he can rule. Ahaz had that opportunity, and he turned it away. Ask for me a sign, Ahaz. I'm going to prove this to you. No, I won't ask for a sign. And then he says, then I'll give you one. Put your faith in the coming one. Put your faith in me. And Ahaz never repented. God was faithful to Ahaz. Ahaz never received the benefit he could have. We can receive it. We have received. Those of us that are in Christ, we have received this great benefit. We have the Spirit of God. And without the Spirit of Christ, we're not his. But we have his Spirit. We know we're his. So he can rule in us. We can walk in the Spirit. He can have control. We don't have to live according to this world. We don't have to fear what's coming. It won't stand. Just like Ahaz was told, it won't stand. No matter what happens, don't be afraid. It won't stand. It may be hard, but it won't stand. Christ is going to take his throne. And right now, he has a throne in each of us. He wants to rule in us. He wants to live through us. What does this world need more than anything? They need spirit-filled people that live according to God's word. where Christ has control. That's what this world needs. It doesn't need any kind of restoration. It doesn't need renovation. It needs Christ. That's what it needs. And how is this world going to have Christ? Through us. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for being faithful to us, for loving us. Thank you for making known to us who this was that was coming, Emmanuel, God with us. We know him. Father, he came. He's revealed himself. And Father, you've made him known to us. We've put our faith in him, the work that he did for us on the cross, the fact that he is resurrected and that he sent his Spirit, and his Spirit witnesses to us that we are his. Father, thank you for caring, for loving, and for saving us. And now, Father, as we live in this world, there's things that are difficult, it's hard. We have fears, but we know that's not necessary. We know that you are going to take control of everything. And Father, that Christ will one day sit on the throne of David. He will rule in righteousness, and we will see that rule. And we will actually reign with him. Father, we just thank you for all this hope that we have in him. Father, it's a hope that we have every day that we will see him. We'll change, we'll be like him, because we're going to see him as he truly is. Father, just thank you for doing this for us. Keep your word alive to us. Give us understanding. Show us what it means to walk according to it and to be in submission to your Spirit. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Thank you very much, and I'll see you this evening.